Okay, so this morning we're going to continue the second in our seven-part series entitled, Who is Jesus? And we're doing that by considering the seven statements that Jesus makes himself that are recorded for us in John's Gospel, and each of those statements starts with the words, I am. And, you know, in literary terms, in John's gospel, what John is trying to show is that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. It's the thing that's distinctive, really, about his gospel, that his emphasis is to show that Jesus is both Messiah, Christ, but also the Son of God. And he makes that clear with these words. He says that he's written what he's written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is Messiah, the Son of God, and through believing you may have life in his name. That's the purpose for which John wrote his gospel and recounted to us the things he recounts about the Lord Jesus. So John's gospel, if you read it through, is permeated with contrasts between, say, light and darkness, life and death, truth and falsehood, heaven and earth. And it's the first of these contrasts that he employs in the text that's our text for this morning's message. I want to just set that text up by providing a little bit of context and background to it. We're going to pick up a story where Jesus has a famous encounter. He's just had, rather, a famous encounter with a woman who was caught in the act of adultery and brought to Jesus. And many of you are familiar with that story, and I'm not going to take the time to unpackage it this morning. But that's just taken place, and there's a dialogue that takes place in and around that event between Jesus and the Pharisees, and when it's over and the woman has left, Jesus resumes his conversation with the Pharisees and the Jews, many of whom are largely hostile towards Jesus. They want him arrested. And Jesus engages in a vigorous debate with these guys, and it's in the midst of that debate, that conversation with them, that Jesus makes this unique declaration. And this is what he says. And this is our text for this morning. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, the cultural, historical, and religious context in which Jesus makes this statement that we've just read is really significant. It's probable that when Jesus spoke those words about himself, he did so during the festival or Feast of Tabernacles, which is actually going on in the Jewish calendar right now. In the prior chapter to this one, we learn in chapter 7 in verse 2 that that festival or feast was very near. And it seems clear that contained in Jesus' words is an implicit reference to this Feast of Tabernacles. Let me just talk to you a little bit about that feast or that festival. It's known as the Feast or Festival of Tabernacles or Booths. And it comes from a Hebrew word, Sukkot. This particular festival was one of three, together with Passover and the Festival of Weeks, which made up the three primary Jewish pilgrimage festivals. It lasted for 8 days, from the 15th of Tishri, which is late September, to early October. It was Israel's Thanksgiving an autumn harvest festival. That's essentially what it was. A time of ingathering from the threshing floor and the wine press. And if you want to read more about that, you can read about it in Exodus 23, Exodus 34, and Deuteronomy 16. One of the things I want to say about this feast or festival is this, that light played a very important part in this particular festival. And I'm going to talk more about that later. So all of this is the context in which Jesus makes the statement that we just read, the second of his seven statements in which he says, I am the light of the world. So the question is, what did Jesus mean by that? And what does what Jesus meant by that mean for us? What does it mean for you and I that Jesus is the light of the world? Well, I want to submit to you this morning there are three important things that that means. And the first is this, that Jesus, based on what he said, that Jesus is the person of God. Notice he starts the word, the phrase, with the two words, I am. Now, when he's using these two words, I am, he's not merely conjugating the first person single form of the verb to be. He's doing something much more significant than that. He's making an emphatic declaration of his own deity. Think about this for a moment. When Moses heard God speak to him out of the burning bush, calling him and commissioning him to go to Pharaoh and demand that he free the Israelites from Egyptian slavery, Moses says to the Lord, whom shall I say is sending me? And we are told that this is what God said. God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, thus you shall say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my title for all generations. Here God reveals to Moses his covenantal name, a name so revered in Jesus' day by the Israelites that the only one allowed to speak that word was the high priest, and he could only do it one day of the year, Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. Nobody else could speak that name. So here in the New Testament is an intense clash between Jesus and the Pharisees and the Jews. They are accusing Jesus, if you read the whole account in this passage, of being a Samaritan, which was not a compliment. And they went on to accuse him of having a demon. And Jesus began to challenge the legitimacy, their legitimacy as children of Israel. And he boldly asserts his divinity. And this is what the Lord says. Very truly I tell you, and he's speaking to the Pharisees and the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. Now you notice he didn't say before Abraham was, I was. No, before Abraham was, I am. Because what he's doing is consciously embracing the reality of his own divinity and saying to them, I am the covenantal God. I am who I am. Before Abraham was, I'm the eternally existent, ever-present is. I am. He claimed that covenantal God name personally. This enraged them. They considered him a blasphemer. And under the law of Moses, blasphemy was punishable by stoning. And John tells us they picked up stones to throw at him. And a couple of chapters later on, they do the same thing in answer to Jesus' question, for which of the Father's good works he's shown them, are they stoning him? This is what they say. It is not for a good work we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, though only a human being, are making yourself God. That phrase, I am, is a declaration of personal divinity, on the part of Jesus. Jesus is the person of God. He's not an approximation. He's not a representation only. He is the reality of God. He is the person of God. He is the great I am. And here's the point. He wants us to recognize him for who he really is. Not for who our culture, as I said last week, tends to categorize him as being, but for who he really is. When we see Jesus for who he really is, we see ourselves differently. When we see Jesus for who he really is, we see our circumstances differently. When we see Jesus for who he really is, we see our relationships differently. When we see Jesus for who he really is, we see God's calling and commissioning differently. When we see Jesus for who he really is, we see the world around us differently. He's the one John describes in the beginning of his gospel as the eternally preexistent one, the divine one, the creator of the cosmic order. I'm going to read some scriptures to you now that demonstrate clearly that Jesus is the person of God. And we need to know that in this age as much as the church has ever needed to know it. This is what the scripture declares at the beginning of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. The writer of Hebrews says, he, Jesus, is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. This is who Jesus is. Paul, the great apostle, writing to the Colossians, said this of Jesus: he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, all things visible and invisible. And whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is our Jesus. When we recognize who Jesus really is, for who he really is, our perspective on life changes, as I said, dramatically. Suddenly, the financial concerns we have no longer become all-consuming. Suddenly, the relational conflicts that we engage in no longer seem insoluble. The job assignment that we have no longer seems to be meaningless. The unconquered sin no longer undefeatable. And the call of God no longer unattainable. When we see Jesus for who he really is, it has a profound impact on our lives. And I'm talking about us as believers. The writer to Hebrews again tells us this: lay aside every weight. And remember, he's talking to the saints of God. Lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. I want to say this to you this morning and to me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, because Jesus is the great I am. Not just a rabbi from Nazareth. He is the great I am in your life. And as Helen Lemmel wrote in that hymn by the same name, when we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's what Jesus does. That's what him being the light of the world does in our lives. It radically alters our heart, our perspective, and the life that we lead. But Jesus is not just the person of God. He is the illuminator of people. He said, I am, and then he followed that with this declaration, the light of the world. Having identified himself as the person of God, Jesus now reveals he's not only Israel's Messiah, but he's the one who illuminates the hearts and minds of people. You know, Israel was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. That was part of their designated purpose, to be a light to the Gentiles. And they singularly failed in that assignment. And God sent his Son, shining the true light of God's love into the darkness of this world. And that's why he declared himself to be the true light, to be the light of the world. John chapter 9, verse 5, we see those same that same declaration again in John 12 and verse 46. An explicit reference to Jesus being the Messiah of God, but also an implicit reference to what I talked about in the introduction at the beginning, the festival or feast of tabernacles. Now stay with me. Don't let your eyes glaze over at this point. I want to unpack this because it really is good. This feast or feast or tabernacle. Festival of tabernacles or booths that I mentioned earlier. It was probably in the context of that feast when Jesus made this declaration, as I mentioned. And his words consciously fulfill the symbolism that took place in the ceremony of lights that was featured as part of the Festival of Tabernacles. Let me explain this to you. At the start of that festival, which was the greatest of all the annual festivals that Israel celebrated, the menorah, which is the Jewish candelabra, was lit in the court, what was called the court of the women. And that was the most frequented part of the temple. And it was the place where Jesus spoke. We're told in verse 20, he was teaching in the treasury of the temple. Now, it's unlikely that he actually taught in the treasury chamber. What that's probably referring to is the fact that he was speaking in that part of the temple where all the chests were arrayed to receive people's offerings. And you know, in the temple, there were 13 trumpet-shaped chests. And people would come and put their offerings into these trumpet-shaped chests. Each one would have an inscription designating what the money received into that chest would be used for. This was the part of the temple called the Court of Women, and it was called that because women and men were allowed to be in that part of the temple. There were other parts of the temple that women were excluded from. The Court of Women was one where men and women could come together. And this is, by common consensus among biblical scholars that I've read, the place where Jesus would have been when he made this declaration, "I am the light of the world." Now, let me tell you what else goes on in that festival or that feast. Every evening during that feast, except the last one, the court of women is brilliantly lit. And the illumination of the temple is commemorating something. And what it's commemorating is God's presence as a pillar of fire with Israel in the Old Testament. And every night during the festival, there's dancing and festivity. And the temple is brightly lit, or was brightly lit. Now, in John chapter 6, as we saw last week, when Jesus is speaking and says, "I am the bread of life," he refers to the manna that God provided to feed Israel with in the wilderness. In John chapter 7, he talks about the water of life and says, "If you come to me, I will give you rivers of living water coming from within you." And he's referring there to himself as having been the rock out of which the water came that satiated the thirst of Israel when they were in the wilderness. And now in John chapter 8, he says, "I am the light of the world." And what he's doing is referencing back to God's provision of light as a pillar of fire which provided a way for Israel through the wilderness and also protection as well. So at the end of the feast, that last night, all the lights go out. So what's been brilliantly lit up to that point now becomes dark. And it may very well be that when Jesus spoke these words, it was on that last night when all the lights in the temple went out. Darkness is there, and Jesus declares against that backdrop of darkness, I am the light of the world. And that unique claim resonated and would have resonated with the history of Israel and with the people of Israel. But we know this, don't we? John tells us in John chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not, as it says in the old King James. In other words, he came to the Jews, and they rejected him. He came to illuminate their hearts and minds, but they didn't accept him. The truth is, though, that light has still been shining from then until now. And Jesus wants all people everywhere to recognize him for who he is and to do this, to accept him for what he alone can give. Because there's something that Jesus can give that no one else can give. When the light of Jesus shines in our hearts and minds, we are changed. We have been changed, but we are changed. The darkness that grips like a vice in our lives is broken by the light of Jesus' presence. The light of his love begins to reign in our lives, and it begins to bring healing and restoration and wholeness. You know, I don't have the time to go into it, but in John chapter 9, immediately following this declaration in John 8, I am the light of the world, Jesus encounters a man born blind and heals that man. And it's like that demonstration, that healing of the blind man at the beginning of John 9 is a demonstration of the reality of Jesus' declaration in John chapter 8. You know, to the Jews, light was often associated with the idea of salvation. Isaiah declared this, "The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined." Paul in the New Testament, who was a Jew, remember, and who encountered Jesus personally on the road to Damascus, how did he encounter Jesus? As a great light that shone down on him from heaven. And Paul said this, writing to the Corinthians, "For it is God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And Peter said, "Out of darkness and into his marvelous light is where we have come in Christ." Out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's something that only Jesus can do. Actually, there are many things that only Jesus can do. Look, the reality is that unless and until he shines into the darkness of our lost condition, we remain stumbling around in the dark. Paul said in another place, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." There's a condition of spiritual blindness that only Jesus can remove. Jesus wants to illuminate your heart and mine today with the light of his love. And he does that first, principally, through the act of personal salvation. And if you're here today and you've never transacted by faith that reality, you've never given your heart and submitted your life to Christ, if you do so today, God will illuminate your heart and mind. He will not only save you, he will give you a complete new perspective, an understanding that comes through the Holy Spirit's act of revelation and illumination. Because he is the light of life. And he wants to illuminate your life. The third thing I want to say is this. Jesus is the promise of light and life. Look at what he says in the latter part of the text that we're using for today. He says this, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And look at this statement again, because it's conditional. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, the word light here appears twice in this text, and it describes Jesus, who he is for the world, but also his promise to us. And it comes from the Greek word phos, P-H-O-S. And it literally means to give light. And it forms part of the English word phosphorus, which means literally light bearing. It carries the idea of luminousness. Jesus promises those who follow him will experience the light and the life that comes only with him. This is a twofold promise. First, the absence of darkness and the presence of light. And secondly, the presence of life and the absence of death. That's what Jesus promises, light and life. Jesus doesn't just shine into our light, into our lives with the light of salvation. He shines into our lives with the light of sanctification. There's a big difference between those two realities. One leads into the other. Once he illuminates our lives with the revelation of his person and we realize he is the Son of God, he is a Savior, he is the Savior, and we receive him, we receive salvation, then begins a process, as I said last week, of becoming like him. God doesn't just want us to be saved by Jesus. He wants us to become like Jesus. That's what this whole discipleship gig is about. That's why we're following him, so that we can be like him and become like him, which is what the whole work of sanctification is about in our lives. It's in the context of following him as disciples and being conformed into his image. As brothers and sisters, which we are through the Spirit with Jesus, and fellow heirs with Jesus in the kingdom of God, that we receive this twofold promise, that we will never walk in darkness and that we will always have the light of life. That's Jesus' promise to you today. You will never walk in darkness and you will always have the light of his life in your life. What does that look like then? After all, I don't know if you've noticed, and I'm sure you have, there's darkness and death all around us every day. Isn't there? We're in a world characterized by darkness and death. So how can we walk in such a way that we're never in darkness, which is Jesus' promise? How can we have the light of his life in a world that is just permeated with death and destruction? Both are available to us in Jesus to the extent that we stay connected with him. The absence of darkness and the presence of life, of light, the presence of light and the absence of death rests upon us following Jesus. You notice the promise that Jesus made was to whoever follows me, right? You notice he said there, he doesn't say to whoever believes in me, although believing is the predicate to following. He says whoever follows me. There's something different between believing and following. Following follows believing and should be permeated or shot through with believing and faith, but following is an active pursuit after God in Christ. Whoever follows me, Jesus says, will never walk in darkness and will always have the light of life. Freedom from darkness and the fullness of life are determined experientially by the nature of our walk. It matters how we follow Jesus. It matters how we follow the Lord Jesus. The waves of his light, his life, and his love are always streaming from heaven towards us through the Spirit. The question is, how are you and I, as those who have put our trust in Christ, following him? How are we responding to that light, that life, and that love? Look, I'm no physicist, but I want to just try and use a simple illustration that has to do with light, particle theory, and wave theory. Now, according to wave theory, when light... Can we take that down just for a sec, Jim? Thank you. According to wave theory, when light waves hit an object, what happens depends on the energy of the light wave, the natural frequency at which electrons vibrate in the material, and thirdly, the strength with which the atoms in the material hold on to the electrons. Now, if like me, that doesn't really mean a whole lot to you, let me tell you what that means in terms of the fact that there are four different things that can happen to light when it hits an object. And these are they. First, the waves of light can, you can put that up now, thank you. The waves can be reflected or scattered off the object, one. Two, the waves can be absorbed by the object. Three, the waves can be refracted through the object. And four, the waves can pass through the object with no effect. My question to you this morning is, what happens in your life and what happens in my life when we are touched by the wave of the light of God's life in Christ? Do we scatter the light of Christ because we don't let it penetrate deeply into our lives? Do we simply let the light of Jesus pass through us with no effect? Or do we absorb the light deep into our lives and refract it through our lives, illuminating our hearts and our understanding, energizing our lives, and touching the lives of others through us? Because when Jesus declared, "I am the light of the world," and he promised us we would never walk in darkness and we would always have the light of his life in and through our lives, I think that's what he was saying he wants us to experience and to be the agents of. Jesus calls us to a twofold promise this morning, light and life. And those things are our reality experientially, if we follow him where he always leads. John said this, not in his gospel, but in his first epistle. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie, and we do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And this epistle was written again to the saints of God. When we walk in the light, Jesus said, we will never walk in darkness, and we will have the light of his life. But notice John says here, just as Jesus said, this is true for whoever follows me, John says, but if we walk in the light. And the implication is we can make a decision as believers to walk in the light or not walk in the light. And he tells us in the text I've just read what happens when we walk in the light and what happens when we don't walk in the light. How we follow Jesus matters. There's a choice to be made, is my simple point here, for us as believers, as disciples of Jesus. Are we going to choose to follow Jesus in the sense that he was talking about it and that John explains it? This means putting our faith in him as the light of the world, not just for salvation, although that's the first step we have to take, but for that process of sanctification in our lives where we're transformed over time into the very image of Jesus and we become like him. You know, that doesn't just happen. It takes a lifetime of choices. It takes a lifetime of footsteps. It takes a lifetime of seasons of saying, you know what, Lord, I choose you. I choose the revelation of the truth the illumination of the truth, the reality that comes to me through your word, by your spirit, because of who you are, Jesus. These are the choices we make, and they're choices between contrasting ways of living. We have a choice each day, which those whose eyes are still blinded to the truth don't have. Because our eyes are no longer blinded to the truth, because we've been renewed, regenerated, and illuminated by the Holy Spirit, we now have a choice every day. But it's a choice between two contrasting ways of living. We can choose the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness every day. We can walk in the spirit or we can walk in the flesh. We can choose a life of service or we can choose a life of selfishness. We can choose a life of commitment to growing holiness or a commitment to something other. We can choose a heart that's merciful. We can choose a heart that's judgmental. I could go on and on with contrasting choices that we're faced with every day. But the good news is Jesus is with us. Jesus is in us. He's empowering us through the Holy Spirit by his grace to make the choices and become the people that God has called us to be in Christ. And let me end with this. When we do choose to follow Jesus every day, he will lead us in the way of light and life. The Holy Spirit will direct us and empower us. God's word will be everything that we need. You know, the psalmist declares this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." David, who I quote from quite a lot, King David, that is, he knew what it was to start following God, get distracted by darkness and stop doing so, get convicted by the Spirit of God, confess, repent, and start following the Lord again. And this is what David wrote. "For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light." Jesus is the light of the world. He's the incarnate God. He's the illuminator of men. He calls us to see him as he is, receive from him what only he can give, and follow after him as the one who, in John's words, is the true light which lights everyone. And my encouragement to you and to me this morning is to be those kinds of people, that kind of a people that follow Jesus, that do just that, and know what it is to know Jesus as the light of the world. So let's stand.